The scripture I have chosen today is from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, and I do not plan to preach directly as to the story of the baptism of Jesus from the Gospels, but today this is really a theme about water, and maybe one that is a lot more applicable on a daily basis to our lives in very stressful situations than just being baptized once. But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Ethiopia and Saba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my sight and honored, and I love you. I give people in return for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. I will say to the north, Give them up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from far away and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Here ends the reading of these words inspired by God. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. It seems like it has been a long time since I've seen what I'm about to describe to you out in public. If you have, I'd like to know about it, just out of curiosity. But does anyone remember the little, I don't know what you call them, leash systems that seemed so popular maybe 15 or 20 years ago? I'm not talking about leashes for your dogs, or heaven forbid, for cats, but leashes for your children. Do you remember these? Where I most remember seeing them, and I don't know if they're really called leashes, that's what I call them. I remember seeing them at malls. I remember parents or guardians would take what appeared to me to be basically the cord off of an old landline-style telephone and attach one end of it to themselves and one end of it to their precious offspring. And then when they were walking through the mall, apparently, this would allow the child to roam at least as far as this telephone cord style leash would allow them to roam. Did you ever use one of these or have one used on you? I couldn't find anybody in my limited time for Jeff. On Quinn? I think I saw that at one of the chili suppers, now that you mention it. And you're still sitting by him, Quinn. Oh my goodness. My question is, are they offering protection? Are they offering something else? Freedom? Freedom to roam? Or Quinn might say they're offering dehumanization of children. I suppose my bias has been showing through my language. I've never used these things. I'm calling them leashes. They're probably not really called that. There's probably something fun sounding that they're called. But when I see them, I can't get past the thought that these are little leashes. Now, others might have used them or seen them and thought it a great idea to keep, you know, kids from being separated at the mall or something and allow them that freedom, at least as far as that little cord would go, to have a little bit of autonomy. I don't know. Now, this example could really have some opposite viewpoints, right? Looking at this, I don't know, what are they called? Leash system. And I guess it might raise some interesting points to think about God's protection that might mean different things to different people from today's text we read today. Now, many people, particularly non-church-going type people, they tend to think of God, and at least some of them I've spoken with, and it's kind of a scary idea, a scary figure, if you will, sort of like a big giant that carries a big stick. And to these folks, God is someone who calls the shots, who tells human beings how to behave and looks on disapprovingly as we constantly ignore God or else just hear God and mess up anyway. So God resorts to threats and promises punishment, and at the end of time, because humans continue to disobey God, they believe God will zap us and the earth as we know it will be wiped out and so forth and so on. It causes me great discomfort to even describe God that way, because once again, I see God totally in a different light than that. And even though some of the faith communities I grew up in might have said amen to parts of what I just described, I've moved on from that. Maybe some of you feel torn trying to imagine God at all and conceptualize what God means for you, even hearing me do so. And what I described just now of God is to me a horrible and gross mischaracterization of God, but one of which many people, they continue to either hold or fight the notion to hold on to subconsciously, that God is a figure to be revered and therefore to be feared. But a God like that, on the bright side, I guess you could say, if you're trying to look for a bright side along those lines, is a very protective God. So what often follows is that even though punishment and threats may be the result of disobeying or ignoring God in this line of thinking, the reward for many who adhere to these views of God, then in their minds at least, is the reward for obeying and keeping the laws of God would be God's protection for all times. God's protection. Now, my question is God's protection like the leash I described for children? Or does God's protection increase human freedom? Does God's protection interfere within our daily activities? Or does God's protection in times of trouble, what is it like? One view of this protection through the centuries has been that nothing bad would ever happen to those people who would just obey God. And believe it or not, many people behave still in varying degrees as though this is true. I remember several years ago, a clergy colleague of mine had a son who developed cancer. Everyone felt shocked, but I got to listening a little bit to the people and their shock, and the shock was somehow compounded, at least for some, by the fact that the boy's father, in this case, was a minister. And it seemed among many people's unstated beliefs, and some even them stating it a little bit about how things work in the world, that it was doubly unfair to happen in the family of someone who had devoted their life to serving God as a minister. I heard people even, in fact, say so much, but it seemed that some people thought that clergy, apparently, should have some type of special protection from God that would exempt them from the bad things that routinely seem to happen to so many people. Now, why this is, I'm not 100% sure, but perhaps, well, the idea there is putting in more effort or more time serving God should equal exemption from such calamities. Even a quick moment, however, of reflection on the events of history will prove that Christians, no matter how devout they may be, are just as vulnerable as everyone else to the bad things that happen in life. For that matter, a quick moment of reflection on the life of Jesus proves that really bad things even happened to Jesus. I mean, he did die at a young age in a most brutal way. And plenty of other servants of God have suffered since Jesus. So there is no special protection, a survey of history tells us, and of human experience by God from the tragic events of life, no matter who we happen to be. That must not be how God's protection works. Does God protect us at all then? Well, I believe so, but in a different way. Today's scripture lesson from Isaiah seems to indicate a different way of thinking about all of this. This little segment that we read from this book called Isaiah comes in what scholars have called the second part of the book. It doesn't necessarily divide it up, although some study Bibles, if you look at them, will show you there's actually a first Isaiah, a second Isaiah, and a third Isaiah, but it's just all called Isaiah. Isaiah mostly, but this really dates back to what they discovered later after the Bible was compiled, is that different authors contributed writing this over different time periods and so forth. And it just so happens that this quite nurturing, positive, and comforting text that we read a moment ago comes in the most comforting, nurturing part of Isaiah. My favorite to read, if I'm blue, Second Isaiah. There's too much smiting for me in First Isaiah, and a whole lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth in the third. Now, these words here in the text we read today are put on the lips of God. A powerful move by the author to give these words an extra dose of authority. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. But then the author has God add this: when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now, even here in this most positive, nurturing portion of this book of Isaiah, one could say the most optimistic portion of the larger book of Isaiah, there is no suggestion by the author, an author that seems very positive on God in general, that will prevent the waters, even if they are strong rivers, from interfering with us. Even according to this nurturing text, people still have to pass through the waters. There's no suggestion that God will prevent the fire. People still have to sometimes, as much as we can't stand it and as uncomfortable as it is, walk through the proverbial fire. Are you with me? But what are we to make of the thoughts that seem to come forth from this verse? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. I think these words speak to a gift of God that some of us might call the resiliency of the human spirit. That there is, as a gift of God, the Creator, inside each and every one of us, a deep, abiding, unshakable desire to live freely and fully, even at great tribulation. And though water may rise over our heads, so to speak, though fire may consume the very flesh on our bones, there is a part of us that cannot be fully drowned or burned or extinguished. Some, they may call it the soul. Some may call it the spirit. Some may call it grit or determination. Some call it the innate will to survive. I think we're really all short of words to fully describe the magnificent, ever-resilient piece of us planted within as a default part of our makeup. There is something in us that can never be fully consumed or overwhelmed. And as people of faith, we say the Creator put it there. And in that way, in that part of us, God journeys with us through no matter what we face or endure. It's the image of God in each and every one of us. That reflection of ultimate willpower and spark and life and determination. This divine spark to survive and to endure is what might inspire the parents in war-torn, drug-infested countries to the south of us to pack up whatever possessions they can carry, to place their babies in their arms and on their backs, and to make their way hundreds of miles to seek asylum at our borders. That spark, that burning desire to live fully and freely can never be taken away from us, no matter if our trip ends with asylum or death along the way, as it often does. There is a certain part of us that it cannot be killed. There is a certain part of the human being that cannot be taken, that cannot be overwhelmed, that can never be consumed as though by fire or drowned as though in water. This innate desire to live fully and to live freely has driven people, often in the face of adversity and certain suffering, perhaps even death, to do amazing things. Like the Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., father of the civil rights movement, who was killed for his part in leading a movement whose work still continues today, working for racial equity and equality in our nation. MLK was killed, but he was not fully consumed. He was not extinguished. His work continues today. Friends, life is full of lots of fire and water. Have you noticed? We are often in danger of drowning. We're often in danger of being burned. And that danger often prevents us from doing what we should do because, well, we get scared. It's natural. Fear is natural. Many of us tend to keep our heads down, if we're honest, so that we don't have to face the fire and so that there would be no possibility of acknowledging that something could potentially drown us. But the thing is, that's not the Jesus way. That's not the goal. The Christian way is to do what is right, even when doing what is right will inevitably lead towards suffering. This is what Jesus did. And this is what following the way of Jesus means at various times for those of us who call ourselves followers of His today. Christians are not protected from suffering in this life. But we are mindful that no matter what happens, through every part of our suffering, we can never be fully overwhelmed by the waters or fully consumed and burnt up entirely by the fire, even if the worst case scenario happens. This is not a popular message. I don't expect this one to be downloaded lots on the podcast. I didn't write this message for this. I wrote it because I believe it to be the truth. We like our comfort. We like the easy things. We like our privilege, to put it in another way. We would prefer the extent of our Christian discipleship to be, well, comfortable. Because we can contain it in our minds, you know, with thinking the right stuff about God or Jesus. We would prefer that we could just do things, you know, volunteer a little, pray some, stay happy. But discipleship doesn't guarantee that, does it? Following Jesus, we must, even when the path is difficult and anything but easy. God doesn't ever protect us like a parent holding on to a toddler with one of those, what did we decide they're called, leashes for children. We'll let Quinn tell us what they're called later. God allows us complete autonomy to do whatever we wish to do, even when we stray into danger. And so when the water gets deep, God does not jump in and remove us from the water. But God protects that part of us which can never be overwhelmed. That will to survive, that spark within, that love that will never quite let us go. That, my friends, is from God. And even in dying, we find that in some way we live. May the things that threaten us and cause us to fear only serve to remind us that we're a lot more resilient, thanks be to God, than we give ourselves credit for, and that no matter where we go, we are never abandoned. For when you pass through the waters, my friends, God will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. Thanks be to God. Amen.